This is Ulama's Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه وآله الطاهرين.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and His pure progeny. One of the ways of orderliness is to divide our daily time according to our needs. Doing every necessary work in its proper time is life. We should further this foundation of life. We must refrain from disorderliness and indiscipline, because irregularity ends propriety and destroys our talents and competence. The leader of the God-fearing people, Imam Ali alayhi salam, says, "A Muslim must divide his time into three parts. One part should be reserved for Allah's worship, one for earning livelihood, and the third for attending to the demands of the body, which cannot be ignored. If there was no orderliness or discipline in our past life, can we benefit from such orderliness in the remaining years of a life? Certainly, we can, because the three stages of a life, we, childhood, youth, and old age, are like three compartments of a ship which can be separated from one another by pressing a button. If a compartment is damaged, it can be separated from the rest. Only he is successful who can, using his wisdom, separate different compartments of his life and deal with them separately. It is pitiable that man, instead of gaining from the present opportunities, should remain sorrowful for his past, thus wasting the time available to him, and become careless about bringing order in the forthcoming time." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
I first participated in the Interfaith Symposium in its inaugural year in 2015, and this is my third time visiting with you. I'm grateful to the convener of the Interfaith Symposium, Karen Danielson, for her long-standing friendship. And over the last 4 years, I have participated in events across Chicago, at the Mosque Foundation, and at the Universal High School. She and her colleagues have visited my synagogue. Some of these interfaith events we shared with other speakers today. So I'm happy to be with all of you today. So my comments today are in two parts. First, I talk about my relationship as a rabbi and a Jew to Muslims and Palestinians. Second, I point to a pressing concern I have about Jewish-Christian interfaith. Now, there are rabbis whose job it is to do interfaith. They have advanced degrees in the subject. Interfaith is in their job description. It's on their business cards. I am not one of them. The reason why I am here and not them is because of the positions I have taken on Palestine in distinction to theirs. In particular, unlike some of my colleagues, I would never demand that Muslims refrain from speaking their minds and their hearts on Israel-Palestine as a prerequisite for interfaith dialogue with me. I am a rabbi, and I wholeheartedly endorse BDS, the three-part Palestinian call for justice and equality. I say yes to BDS, in the first place because it is what the Palestinians have asked of us. I say yes to BDS because until Palestinians are free, neither will the Jews be free. And I'm here to tell you that along with Jewish Voice for Peace, not all Jews support the State of Israel's persecution of Palestinians, and the views I hold are held by hundreds of thousands of other Jews. Now, when you turn outward, away from your religious group, you inevitably turn your back on some of your own, or so some people will feel. And these people may act on their feelings. And as my esteemed interfaith colleagues in the earlier session know, building bridges to other faiths and ethnic or racial groups can mean burning bridges within the faith, losing friends, and even straining family relations. I know. I have experienced all of that. The walls around each of our religions are designed in part to keep them out and us in. And discovering that the best of Jewish values are also Christian and Muslim can be threatening to some people's identity. But my experience teaches me that the rewards of reaching out surpass the risk and the cost. First and foremost, there is the joy and freedom of speaking one's hopes and aspirations honestly and living in alignment with the call for justice. Secondly, for every friend I have lost in the Jewish community, I have made wonderful new friends in other communities such as here, and indeed new friends in the Jewish community. Let me tell you a little bit about my family history as it informs my interfaith work. Over a century ago, my paternal grandfather was orphaned in a white supremacist massacre against Jews in his native Ukraine. 80 years ago, my mother lost her parents when the Nazi state murdered them and 6 million other people for the crime of being born Jews. And in both cases, non-Jews were instrumental in saving their lives. My mother's life was saved through a remarkable operation, a collaboration between Jews and Quakers in my native England. And now while I carry my grandfather and mother's experience with me, I am blessed that my own political reality is so different to what they experienced as children. After all, I am a white middle-class Jew in America. And so in previous years, I attended Mass Ikna to stand in solidarity with the religious community whose political reality is closer to that of my grandparents than my own. A community with many first-generation immigrants who are targeted by the government and others on account of their skin color, race, or religion. This year, however, is different. Yes, I am here in solidarity, but this year, I have skin in the game too, Jewish skin. You see, in the past year of 2019, something fundamental changed for me. Interfaith has become more complicated and at the same time more urgent. Interfaith is such a compelling idea in no small part because of the perception in society that religion is divisive. In response, Interfaith makes the bold claim that our particular religious traditions need not drive us apart, but actually draw us closer to each other. We must scale the world's walls around our own religions to build bridges with others. And when we cross those bridges, we need to have honest conversation and ask open-ended questions with an open heart and truly address our concerns to bring ourselves to the conversation. Pittsburgh, Poway, Jersey City, friends, 2019 brought the unwelcome, unprecedented phenomenon of the periodic murder of Jews in America every few months. It exposed the ugly undercurrent of anti-Semitism, not just in areas where hatred of minorities is perhaps commonplace, but also in genteel suburbia and the big cities. And as we come to the end of 2019, the good intentions and positivity of past interfaith gatherings will no longer suffice. After years of building goodwill and collaborating in so many beautiful ways, the time has come in this relationship to risk some honesty. And this is my honest talk. The conversations at Jewish Hanukkah celebrations this year turned to how safe it is to publicly identify as a Jew. A few years ago, such fears would have been deemed irrational. Not anymore. And as a Jew, I am afraid. And as a Jew, I know what it is to be in the religious majority. I have had that experience. I was an Israeli Jew for 20 years. I grew up in a country where Jewish concerns were self-evident and those of others were not well represented. I grew up in a country where the evidence of the Nakba was all around me, but there was no narrative, no awareness for the majority Jews to make moral or emotional sense of it. And so, the Palestinian past was a ghost, and the Palestinian present was irrelevant or a threat. It was only when I came here and joined the American Jewish community that I saw the fundamental injustice of the Israeli system with regard to the Palestinians. Only when I became a religious minority in a Christian majority country was I able to see Israel in perspective. Some of you who came from Muslim majority countries and are now a religious minority as American Muslims may have had a similar reassessment of how you see your home countries. So where does the interfaith community go from here? The bottom line is that even as interfaith relations are so important, I can no longer engage in them with blind trust in the goodwill of my counterparts. Back in April 2019, a religious man prayed hateful words on Good Friday. A week later, he took the life of a Jew in synagogue on a holy day as she prayed to God. The murderer said, "I learned that it was right to kill Jews in church." Not that his church or any church preached violence against Jews, far from it. But words do matter. What we say in our houses of worship at elevated moments of emotion, on sacred days and in deep moments of prayer, truly matter. Words are the stuff of religion, holy writ, scripture, liturgy, prayer, sermon, and we need to get it right. So, henceforth, I will ask my interfaith partners, when you pray, how do you speak of the Jews? And perhaps I have now come to the same place as the organizers of this wonderful interfaith symposium. Namely, not all interfaith partners are equally welcome. There have to be some basic standards for engagement. So going forward, I will ask direct questions and listen carefully to the answers. Perhaps that is what it means to be Jewish. Perhaps that is what it means to be a religious minority. Thank you.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking.
Now you're becoming a Muslim. Yes. How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Salam Alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we get to meet and have a chat with those who have taken a different path in their lives, usually a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif, and our guest today is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria. Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa barakatuh.
Welcome to our program again.
Thank you.
Last time you were here, you shared your journey through Islam with us, how you decided to become a Shia. Now, can you tell us, now that you are here in Iran and you've had some exposure to Shiism, how can your country, or Sunnis in particular, benefit or learn from Shias?
There's a lot of things that Sunnis will learn from the Shia school of thought.
Okay.
Just one example, we are talking about Quran.
Okay.
In Nigeria, you see the kid and even the scholar, some, I will not say all, you can see how they even go direct to the Quran without no ablution. But when I was here in Iran, I was surprised that, because I come to a short-term program,
yes,
you can see even the Quran will be very, very, they take care of the Quran very well. One, and they will not take the Quran, they will not touch it, except they perform ablution.
Okay.
And second thing, I don't even know that until when I come here, I learned that whenever they touch Quran, they will kiss it first.
A beautiful thing.
A beautiful thing. That is very, very fantastic. You see, so even from here, you can see that if really we can, the Sunnis will take this and introduce it, and the children bring them up with this, I think they will so much respect Quran. Because I will not forget in my place, many times, you can see sometimes you go, if you go to Quran schools, you see Quran, some. Yeah, some are even in half distance. They even, some are even cut. They cut some away. So you can even see even where they even keep the Quran. Really, they don't. They are not giving all the necessary thing they're supposed to do. But from the Shia's thought, I think how they respect Quran. If the Sunnis, most especially in Nigeria, they can do that, I think they will learn a lot of things from that.
Okay, because truly we want the Shias to learn from the Sunnis, as well as we want the Sunnis to learn from the Shias, because we really and truly want to build Islamic unity.
Really, really, really.
Okay. What are the social views regarding Islam in your country? Right now you have a Christian government.
In Nigeria, really, if you look at how things are going in Nigeria, the regard people give to religion, how people are moving, I think it is very, very a beautiful thing, because people of that country, all, they love the religion very well. They understand. But the problem is that the government of that country, really, they are not serious. And that is why you see all problem that is going on in that country, things are not going nowhere. But really, if you see even the Christians in that country and the Muslims in that country, they do all things to see that they do things together.
Okay, but you have had some problems I remember reading in the newspaper about massacres in various villages and so on, Christians attacking Muslims or Muslims attacking Christians. What can we do to solve this problem? Or what is the root? Where does this problem come from? Why do we have this problem? What can we do to solve it?
You see, people that are not in Nigeria, really, they will not understand what is going on in that country.
Okay.
But we that are in that country will know everything.
Please, so enlighten us.
You see, what is happening in that country, there's no any, I repeat, there's no any contradiction between Muslims and Christians in that country.
Okay.
The problem of that country is political problem.
Okay.
You see, the politicians always use the illiterate Muslims and the illiterate Christians to see that they achieve their aims.
Okay.
Do you understand? So many times, if they want to do something and they see that there's no way, they try to create immunity between the society, and immediately it will just turn to Islamic, to religion crisis. But really, if you can ask everybody in that country to tell you sincerely, there's no problem between Muslims and Christians in that country. But the leaders, the political leaders in that country, they are the ones causing all these problems. For example, what just happened last time in Jos, whereby they kill a lot of Muslims and they even kill a lot of Christians. If you see how it starts, it don't even have anything with Islam.
Okay.
Do you understand? Someone is just trying to build his own house that was being demolished. And it has a lady that wants to pass to a church. And they say she will not pass. What concern that with that religion? Let her pass, finish. After she passed, there's nothing like that. But when he don't want, they said they disallowed her to pass. So the conflict starts gradually. If the government will just come there, just try to arrest those people that are doing this. But because they want people to be doing this time to time, so that they should continue with what they are doing, so the only thing they will do, if they just come to start, they will still bring more problem to that problem, so that the problem will just escalate.
Okay.
Do you understand? That is what happened almost everywhere, every part of the country. And really, the Muslims and the Christians in that country, everybody know. Because if they started it, it will not affect them. It only affects the masses. If you look at if you say you know Nigerian very well, you can see they have street. That means they have place of the, you have, for example, there's a place that people are living. That is the poor people. That is people that don't have anything. Okay. And they have stage. So what I'm trying to say is that they have places that rich people stay, the government people stay, and they have people that the masses stay. So almost all the problems that happen in that country, if you go to almost everywhere, in Lagos, in Kano, in Kaduna, and almost everywhere, you can see the problem always happens between the masses that don't even have...
It's the poor people.
It's only poor people.
Okay, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria. Please stay with us.
Sky, searching for the Most High, he rejected the way of worshiping gods of clay. Prophet Ibrahim knew that Allah was near, and that the heart of a Muslim is sincere. Under the hot burning sun, he declared God is one. Though with stones on his chest, his iman would not rest. The Mu'athin knew that right will conquer wrong, And the heart of a Muslim must be strong. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria, and he is sharing his journey through Islam with us. Now, you are here in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in Qom. How long have you been here?
For 15 years now.
You're counting the days?
Yes. Because I have only 90 days to stay in this country, so that is one where every day we count it. So we have 50 days now, meaning 40 days.
Just past the halfway mark.
Yeah, really.
Well, what are you doing here?
We come for a short-term program where they are trying to bring things together. Because really, when we come here, although all my colleagues that will come with them,
how many of you came together?
We are nine
okay.
in number from a organization, Rasul Azam.
Okay.
Organization in Nigeria. Rasul Azam has a branches and even have a school in Nigeria, Hausa, Bakir Ulum in Kano, and has many branches in the country. So we come under the umbrella of the organization Rasul Azam.
Okay. And what are you doing here?
So now we are here for a short-term program.
Okay.
Just as I've told you, almost all my colleagues that will come together, they are very good in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't have much problem
okay. In
terms of the what brings us, because almost every day we have almost four lessons that many scholars come to give us more things so that we can be able to know this deen very well. Because really, we are living...
So you are studying Arabic?
No, not only Arabic. Mm-hmm. We are not even studying Arabic. We are studying the thought of Fiqh of Imamiyah and Ulum al-Quran.
In what language are you studying?
In Arabic.
You're studying in Arabic.
Arabic.
So you came with a good background in Arabic that
really,
you can continue your studies.
Really,
okay.
Really. So, alhamdulillah, we really enjoy Iran because many things, because people in Nigeria like Iran, most especially the Shiite brothers in that country. It isn't better for someone to be sincere if you went to Saudi and someone come to Iran. So the Shia regard more person that come to Iran. Because they know that really he has come to learn the religion.
Yes.
And they think that if he comes back, he has something to learn from him.
Okay.
So really, we are here seriously doing our things. I think those scholars here, they don't even want us to rest every time.
But you seem to be enjoying it.
We are seriously enjoying it. Seriously. We are seriously enjoying the lectures and all things we are doing. We are even some of us that even come, even I myself, one of them, we are thinking even not even go back again. We want to stay behind.
You want to stay.
And so that we can be able to do something. Because really, we have left people there that didn't really need it. They didn't really need it. Because you can, no way, you can extend it, this thought of a little bit, until you come to a place that they know it very well. You study it and you take it back. And the only place now that you can do it comfortably in the world now is Qom. There's no any place comfortably. We can talk of Najaf, but they are still they have a lot of problems there.
Right.
So Iran is the best place now. Mm-hmm. Although some of our people, if you say you are coming to Iran, they become afraid because the thought of people on our side that they listen to America, they call Iran
you might
terrorist.
Become a terrorist, huh?
Really,
yeah.
Really. That is the... So...
Okay.
But alhamdulillah.
Okay, what are would you consider to be the major problems in your country?
Really, to be sincere, the problem of that country mm-hmm. my country. I so much love that country. But the problem we are seriously facing that country is politics. It's a political problem.
Mm-hmm.
As I told you, almost everything in that country is a political problem. If really the politicians will be very, very sincere with themselves
mm-hmm.
and really know that the masses are there and they are servants of mm-hmm. people and they will work for the people, really, I think the things will be. So this bothered me very well. And it many times, even almost everybody in that country know that the problem of that country is a political problem.
But this is a problem throughout the world, really, and especially in the third world, I think, that a lot of the resources of countries are being squandered by the politicians.
What?
You see that everybody is poor. There are a lot of poor people. There's nothing, but the politicians are enriching themselves.
Really, really.
And taking care of only a small group of people.
Really, really.
And many are suffering.
That is what I'm saying. Nigeria is number one mm-hmm. in that problem. We are number one. Because really, that country, if really, I pray that one day you visit Nigeria.
Oh, I hope so too. I pray so too.
Because really, if you come to Nigeria, you know that Nigeria is a very rich country.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you take almost everything in terms of economic infrastructures and all those things. If you take only the weather and geographical distance that God has given Nigeria, you can see that we are in green area.
Mm-hmm.
If you lick mango mm-hmm. in Nigeria or zaitun in Nigeria, just throw away the seed. I told you, just leave it there for 1 week and come back, it will germinate.
That's right. Okay. What do you think that you can do to help your country to grow?
That is what I'm doing now.
Mm-hmm.
First, because the problem of that country is it's not a small problem. So we come to realize now that we that realize this, we only put the country in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
One. Second, we should stay very firm to see that we do something better.
Mm-hmm.
That means we should read very well.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, and we should have ways to have connections,
mm-hmm.
to be connected, so that we can be able to talk with our leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And we should even try by all means that people that we know that really they can do something, we should support them politically,
mm-hmm.
so that maybe, because really, we cannot even say, even the problem of that political problem in that country, not even all of them, they have people that are there that have that faith, mm-hmm. but they will not be given that chance to mm-hmm. do something. So we pray for those people that have that faith, and God should give them that chance. So, and we, for our own side, we should give them all our support so that they can be able, maybe we are going to be lucky one day to have a very good leader that can do something for us.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. Please stay with us.
In a poor, meager state, little food on a plate, mother said she was glad, always sharing what we had. When I asked how can we share what's not enough, she said the heart of a Muslim's filled with love. He said it's time you should know, you will learn as you grow, that some people around will do what's bad to bring you down. Father said to be a star that's shining bright, for the heart of a Muslim does what's right. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back to our program, Moments of Realization.
Our guest is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. How would you say, Mr. Ishaq, that the world views Islam?
Really, if we look how the world views Islam, most especially in the Arab countries, although many times I always tell people that many of their leaders know the truth, and even some of them, because they only see Islam as a terrorist religion, and that is why they are thinking all way to see that any country that is coming closer to Islam, they do all things to see that they draw things back so that they should not have progress in that place. So their views, the only thing that Islam has some hidden agenda.
Yes.
And the only thing that if Islam come to be the super power of the world, maybe that is the end of the world, and people, they will just start slaughtering people and killing people. But really, if someone will advise them that the only thing that can even succeed this world, that can even take this world to the right thing, and even to take the world to the straight path, is Islam. Because it's only Islam that has constitution, almost everything. There's no part, there's nothing in this world that Islam does not have a something, constitution, that guard that thing so that people will not misbehave.
Okay. How can you help the spread of Islam in your country?
Alhamdulillah, although we are left behind in this part, because if you look at how things are going on in that country, maybe most especially, I will not say almost every place in the country, but from my own side, the Muslims don't mind to even preach the religion to a Christian or another person. No, they think that they are comfortable. But really, coming here to Islamic Republic, I come to understand that we have a lot to do, because I come to even understand that it is even better for we to have time to sit with our neighboring Christian brothers, discuss with them, do things with them. Although there's a time we start it, but we did not go far, because there's a time we even do Maulid of Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam. We even invited the Christians, but after some times, but inshallah, now after we go back, we do all things that we can be able to do, so that we can see that we bring almost everybody together, so that we can be able to do things together with them.
So your hope for your country then is to have more joint programs, work more with the other religious
really
groups.
Really, although really, if you look at that country very well, what I told you, for now, what we need in that country first is to establish ourselves. Really, if there's any way someone will help, like me now, what I'm thinking, like if the only way we, because if really someone is in that country, you have all means to see that you have, you help the masses to stay with their foot, I think things will go well.
Okay.
Because how the country is going now, if you have something at hand, doing, you don't have problem. And even the Christians and people, even we can say there are very few that are going with their idols, if really they see how you bring things out and you can do something, I think inshallah, it's a very small times, things will go very well in that country.
Are you working towards publishing more books, or trying to spread the school of Shiism and so on?
As I told you, I'm the president before I become a shared.
Yes.
But by then, when I'm with the Islamic movement, I used to deliver lecture in the central mosque of Lokoja almost every Friday. But when I become a shared, I come to realize that I don't know anything. So I'm just wasting my time there, just talking.
Okay.
So if I continue like that, I will end up like that.
Right.
So now, really, I stop that. I want to sit and read very well, because one of our imam is saying, the only thing, if people will know us, they will embrace us.
Okay.
And with the wisdoms, because if really someone will go and learn very well and know things about the Aimas, I don't have doubt. Whenever you talk, they must listen.
Okay.
They don't have choice.
Okay, I think that is a good program. Okay, so now that you have traveled from Sunnism to Shiism, do you think that if someone were to present another path to you, that you could probably take that path?
Alhamdulillah, when I become a Shia, I learn many things. If anyone wants to present something to me now, I don't have fear. You should come and present it. If it's more than Shia, okay. But I don't know. Because the thing that you present now, because we are taught now in Shia that you are allowed to, you welcome everybody.
Yes.
It's not how the Sunnis think that maybe if someone just come to you and say something to you, you just say, no, you don't even want to listen to. No, in Shia it's not like that. So if everybody think that he has something to tell me now, I welcome him. But I know maybe if we start, maybe it will end up that if you want to draw me, maybe I will just take him in.
You will draw him.
Really, really. I don't have that. Because the school taught of Imami, I don't think you can, you cannot even do it. Because the proofs there, they are mandated.
Right.
And nothing will, it's just like a mountain. So for someone to just go and say you want to approach it, you know, it cannot even happen.
Okay, thank you very much. Our guest has been Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. And he has told us that now that he is a Shia, he has arrived. And because he is here in Iran and he is studying the madhab of Shiism, so that inshallah he can return to his country and share with his fellow countrymen all about Shiism with them, and inshallah help to improve his country. Thank you very much for joining us. Please join us for our next program. Goodbye for now.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Right, thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Tonight, inshallah, I would like to give a reminder to myself and to all of you, justice and injustice when it comes to the rights of believers. In one tradition, we're told that one time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala, he normally after his Fajr prayer, he would recite the aqibat, he would engage in, for example, du'as, extra prayers, reciting Quran. But this particular Fajr prayer, he turns around and he addresses the people and he says that, is any one of you from this particular tribe? And they're all confused and they say that, okay, well, yeah, there's somebody here, he's from that tribe. So he says that there is somebody who was martyred from your tribe, and in the realm of, in another realm, I was given the information that this person owed some money. And in order for him to be able to enter paradise, that money has to be paid off. So even when it comes to like a shaheed, right, even that person, you know, has given up everything and sacrificed. If they haven't observed the rights of the people, then it's something that is serious. Right? So one of the takeaways, when we're talking about justice, one of the takeaways that I would like to take from tonight, and I hope inshallah that you can also, is to think about this, that what are the rights that we have towards one another, towards believers? What is it that can be done in order to learn about those and to observe them? I'll give you a couple of examples. In one of the traditions, we're told that our sixth Imam alayhi salam, that one time there was one of the companions by the name of Hussein ibn A'la. His name was Hussein. So Hussein was one of the good companions. He was going for Hajj, and he was going with a group of his caravan. He was traveling with them. And along the way, it was quite a journey. Every time they would kind of have a stop, they would camp out for a night. Hussein, who was quite well-to-do, he would sacrifice, like a lamb, right? And then it would be like a meal for everyone to eat. And so, he would do it in order to like just help people. And so eventually, when they made their way to Mecca, he greets the Imam. And once again, he sees that the Imam alayhi salam is not happy with him. And he asks him that, what have you done? Why is it that you have humiliated your fellow believers? Now Hussein is confused, right? Because he says that, look, what do you mean? I mean, I was traveling with them and I was trying to help them. I was sacrificing along the way. How have I humiliated them? And the Imam alayhi salam tells him, well, didn't you think about this point, that when you're sacrificing the lambs, there was others who were in your group who didn't have that ability to do this, right? They couldn't afford that type of thing. And when they saw you doing this at each point, then they felt something in their hearts. Now go and see what you can do to compensate for the feeling that you put into their hearts. And when we come across these type of traditions, I think you'll agree with me that sometimes, we feel a sense of maybe even being a bit scared, right? Because the expectations that the Ahlul Bayt want for us is high. And maybe not all of us are, we're not at the position of, let's say, Ishaq ibn Ammar or Hussein ibn A'la, but you can see how the Imam alayhi salam wanted those who are truly striving to be their Shias to have this type of regard and to observe these type of rights. I want to just end or draw to a conclusion by narrating one more story. This is a story which is told regarding, there's a famous individual who lived, not too long ago, that many of the living scholars had a chance to meet, and they testify to like this person's sincerity and his purity. His name was Rajab Ali Khayyat. I don't know if you've heard of him. So he was somebody who was given special gifts because of his purity, because of the taqwa that he had, the good choices that he make. And sometimes, people, when they were stuck, they would go to him for some advice. So you know, there's a story that's told related to him that there was a man who had, you know, this business prospect. He had bought some land and he had developed the land and he wanted to, you know, sell the homes and basically make his investment, make his money back off of his investment. And whatever he did, it just wouldn't sell. And, you know, he didn't know what to do. And it got to the point where the debtors were going to collect the money from him and didn't know what to give. He was going to be thrown into prison. He didn't have anything to give because he hadn't sold anything. So he had, you know, he was like, what can I do? Let me see, let me go visit this man. Maybe he can give me some spiritual advice. And as I said, some of the problems that we have in our life, sometimes the root of it is in the spiritual world. So he goes to Rajab Ali Khayyat and he tells him that I think it might have something to do with haqqun nas, with the rights of people. And he starts to talk to him and he says, you know, I think it might have something to do with your sister. Maybe there's something that you need you to like sort of settle with her. So the man says that, yes, actually, you know, if I think about it, there's some amount of money that I owed her and I haven't given to her yet. So let me go see if I can fix that up. And so he goes and, you know, he settles this with his sister and then he comes back after some time and he says that, okay, I think that it's settled. Rajab Ali Khayyat says that, you know, I think that it's not settled. You're telling me it's settled. I think there's still something else there. And eventually, you know, he's able to guide him. He says that, I think your sister is actually really unhappy with you still. She's saying that she's okay with you, but she's still unhappy. See what you can do to make her heart happy. And eventually, you know, he goes back and he eventually promises her one of the houses. He said, okay, I'm developing it. I'm going to give you one of the houses. And that, at that point, she's happy with him. And when he goes back to Rajab Ali Khayyat for the third time, he says that now your problem is solved. And then the next day, you know, he started selling the houses and everything was fine. Why do I mention this? Because when it comes to this, the difficulty that's involved with, you know, making others pleased with us after we violated their rights, it can be so difficult. Sometimes we just give up. Right? We say, that, you know what, it's better, I'll just keep this bad blood between us. Right? I cut off ties with them, but it's too hard for me to go and make that phone call and to go and visit them. Maybe, you know, it could be a parent, it could be a brother or a sister, whatever it is. Sometimes it's just too much of an ego thing or too difficult and we're like, ah, we'll just leave it. But brothers and sisters, when all this, we put all this together, you see that on one hand, it can be a very severe thing for us to not fulfill the rights of believers. And on the other hand, we can be losing out on so much spirituality and so much of the higher realms of existence and the purpose of our being by not observing the rights of believers. So on a night like tonight, where we are trying to be inspired with the message of justice of Imam Hussein Islam, let's look for justice in all different dimensions. Yes, we want to, inshallah, eventually discuss, you know, justice and injustice at the societal level. I have some points I'd like to present on that. But even at this level as well, too. We have a tradition from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Islam. He says that, O Shias, be aware that you do not become the fuel for the fire of hell. He's talking to the Shias. And then he goes on to say that the way that you can become the fire, the actual fire, the actual fuel for the fire, that you can become the chains that our people are fettered with, is by doing dhulm to your fellow Shias, by not observing the rights. Now, imagine if it's one's own mother or one's own father or brother or sister, then what sort of is happening there on a spiritual level? On the other hand, we have traditions where the imams tell us that if you're able to fix your relationship with the believers, that special proximity that you have with them, which is called wilaya in the terminology of ahadith, then that wilaya becomes your connection with us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam. And that connection with us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, becomes your connection with Allah Ta'ala. So it works both ways. We pray to Allah Ta'ala that we can learn from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, apply them to our lives and convey them to others as well too.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakim. قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه
محمد is my guide محمد is my teacher محمد my beloved رسول
I want to be like you
like you
in everything I do Ya Rasulallah.
I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I wanna be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Muhammad Rasulullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace greetings to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, all around the globe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. In IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. And we are talking about different narrations that has to do with the salah, the prayers of the Prophet, and the way he conducted those prayers. And it is from the book Sunan al-Nabi, from the esteemed scholar, Allama Tabatabai, Rahmatullah Alayh. We have reached the part, dear brothers and sisters, where we were about to talk about the recommendations after the prayers. What are the recommendations after the prayers? We could generally divide them into 3 points. Number one, the supplication the Prophet and the Imams recommended us, the supplication which should be recited after the obligatory prayer. Number two, the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, which was recommended by the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And number three, the recitation of the verse which is called Ayatul Kursi, the verse of the stool in the Surah al-Baqarah, the cow, the second chapter, which is also recommended after the obligatory prayers. These are the three main recommendations after the prayers. So let's dive into it and see what they say about it. One narrator says, I heard Abu Ja'far, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, saying, the supplication recited after the obligatory prayer is better than the recommended prayers. And this is how the sunnah had been prescribed. Which supplication is Imam Muhammad al-Baqir referring to here? That could be seen in Mafatih al-Jinan, the book which has to do with all the prayers and supplications which are from the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. And that is the supplications which are usually recited after each and every obligatory prayer during the day. This is the supplication which Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam is referring to, the supplication recited after the obligatory prayer. You have a specific supplication which is stated in Mafatih after the daily prayers, and you have those apps which you can download, and it is stated there too, which you can have on your cell phone and recite directly. What having your cell phone besides you after the prayers, and that is the supplications.